Let's pray again. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to know you and worship you, to become like you, and to have our lives changed by your word and by your son. We ask, Lord, that you would be honored in our time this morning, that you would be glorified and exalted, and that we would sense our desperate need for you as individuals, as families, and as a body. We love you. Amen. So for perhaps the first and last time of 2020, I had an experience that was one of the best of my life. It's an odd one, though. We went to an undisclosed location together with an undisclosed group of people at an undisclosed a number of people, and we celebrated Christmas. We gathered with our family, and we spent 2.5 or 3 hours or 3.5 or 4 hours, whatever it was, together in a garage, sitting at tables that were spaced out like you'd have in a restaurant, enjoying our time together. Of course, our tables were spaced out, but then everybody just sat at random tables anyway, so there was no real spacing going on, but we enjoyed it. And that wasn't the best part, though. That was just weird. I felt a little bit like having a clandestine mob meeting is what it felt like, just a little bit. We didn't hide our cars, which if we'd have done that, I really would have enjoyed it. But we didn't hide our cars. We had all the cars parked out front, and we gathered in the garage, and we spent time together. And it felt like we were in secret. We really weren't, but it's a little bit how it felt. But the best part of this experience was in the middle. Allison's mom said, "Hey, we listened to or watched the Christmas Eve service that we did here on the 24th. And she said, we watched that, and she really started thinking about this whole adoring Christ bit. So we spent some time, different than we've ever done in Christmas past with her family or mine. We spent some time just specifically praying and praising Christ, praising God for who he is. And it really didn't hit me too much then. I mean, I was part of it. We did all this. But I haven't gotten out of that mindset. So Christmas Eve, we had that. During Christmas Day, my family talked about it some. Then yesterday with her family. And now this morning, we're talking about worshiping Jesus. And this mentality of our Christmas being about worship of Christ really has impacted me. In a good way, I think, but more in just a focal shift sort of way. So we had this, what felt like clandestine meeting, because some states don't like people being together. And we worshiped Christ. And there was nothing anyone could do about it, which was kind of nice. We're going to read this passage again. Dave just read it, or Lisa just read it. I do know the difference between you two. Lisa just read this passage, so we're going to read through it as we talk through it. We're not going to just read it and speak. We're going to look at different components of it, because there's some really neat things in here. The first thing that we're going to point out is a specific word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And later we're going to see that they went and worshiped Jesus. And again, they worshiped the Lord. Three times. I still haven't figured out that this is not three. This is only two. Eventually, I will learn that this doesn't make three. This makes three. That kind of hurts, though. So let's just do it this hand. Three times in this passage, we are told that they worshiped Jesus or came to worship Jesus. Once Herod says it, but he's a liar, so we're just not even going to pay much attention to that. But they showed up to worship this king. And if you've ever been through Bible study systems of any sort, one of the very first things you're taught to look for is repetition. Repetition is incredibly telling in scripture or ancient writings because, well, I went to go photocopy the stuff that Dave and Lisa were reading this morning, and I photocopied it and it came out all black. Well, part of it was blue. The scripture passage was set aside from the regular writing so they could tell it differently. So I just photocopied it again, right? That's what you do. It didn't come out the way you wanted to. You do it again so you get it the way you want. Because in Susan's office, there are about 30,000 pieces of paper that are blank and ready to be written on. They didn't have that luxury. Not at all. So when they chose to say something more than once, it was so that the people reading it would understand that this was highly important. So in this passage, three times we see that Jesus was worshipped or that they came to worship him. So it should impact us deeply, scripturally. It should impact us deeply that that's what they came to do. Talking just a little bit about what they've done, what they did to make that happen, is where it really starts to impact us, though. Because these guys did some things that were... the best word for it, other than the fact that they went to find Jesus, was inane or asinine. Foolish to the point of stupidity, okay? Great words. So perfect for many things. Nobody uses those two words, asinine and inane. Figure out a way to use those today. It will make your life better, I promise. But they do these crazy things. They travel hundreds of miles across deserts through whatever perils they would reach, whatever things would happen to them, so that they could worship a baby. And they knew this was a small child. They were not looking for a full-fledged, full-grown, fully positioned king. They were looking for one who was born to be king. And they traveled all this way and put all this time and effort and potential danger, risk, into worshiping Jesus so that they could experience that. And together, right? These magi, these three wise men, right? There's three of them. We have no idea. No clue how many there were. There could have been 500. There could have been one. There was two because it's a plural word. There were at least two. No idea how many. All we really know is that they brought three gifts. Right? We've talked about this before. We see manger setups or nativity scenes, and there's three wise men because there's three gifts. And tradition tells us there's three, and so we buy that there's three, and we never think about it differently, but maybe, just maybe, each one of these guys brought each one of these gifts. They didn't just bring one thing and say, oh, here's a gift for you, my one gift. Potentially, they brought three expensive gifts for this king to show their adoration, to show their worship of him. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and here we sit, right? None of us are tracking down kings born somewhere west of here because of a star. Now, there was the Bethlehem star, which is a weird name for two planets that line up. Planets are not stars. Stars are not planets. But if two planets line up, we call it a star. I'm not sure why, but we had that just here recently. But nobody that I know went running looking for the Messiah to be born again. Right? That's not what we do. So what does it look like for us to put in the same type of effort that these magi put in? There's a really simple way. And it's a way that this whole COVID thing and this whole live streaming bit has made desperately hard for believers. You know what it is? Sunday mornings are really nice to be home. Right? And if we can put less effort into worshiping Jesus, and it costs us less time, oh, that is fantastic. We can have a late breakfast. can hang out with our kids. We can go out and do chores. We get two mornings on the weekend to do whatever it is that we want. This is great. And so we try to put less effort and time in for worshiping Christ. I don't say that to be demeaning to anybody. I really don't say it that way. But it's true. We have created a system, and we're going to continue to use our system that allows us to stay home and have ease of comfort in worshiping Christ instead of putting in effort and time to come and do that. I remember when I was in college, I had this professor, and I've referenced him before. He was the smartest man I've ever met, and his name was Dr. Wise. It just cracks me up. If you've ever read Curious George, there's Dr. Wiseman, because he's a wise man, except in the cartoon it's a lady. But that's okay. I had Dr. Wise. And Dr. Wise, we sat down, we were having this big discussion, and he was a geologist, paleontologist. I think he was a paleontologist. He was one of those weird things that I don't want to study. He studied fossils and rocks and geology and that sort of thing. And we had a philosophical talk one time that was about tithing. It was about giving. And here's this professor talking to us about how we should give. And I can't imagine at the school that we went to that he made a whole lot of money. And I can very much imagine that while I was in school, I made no money, right? So here's this professor having a conversation with college students who make no money about giving. We had nothing to give. I worked at the school in the summer for $4.25 an hour. And then I got a raise to $4.50. It was high pay right there. For 3 months a year, that's what we did, and that's how we made our money. And then he has this conversation about giving, and I wanted to check out. What could he possibly have to say that I could do anything with? We hardly had enough money to buy groceries for the two of us and put gas in our car. What was I supposed to do with? I was already giving money to our church. What was I supposed to do? And our conversation shifted very, very quickly from money to what we see here. Now, they did give high-value gifts, but they spent potentially weeks of their time traveling to find this king. And when we look at that and think about it for how it should impact us, when it comes time to gather as believers, if our rationale for not doing that is it's simple to be home, it's comfortable and convenient to be at home, then we're not following at all what we see from the Magi. The sort of tithing of their time, 1 out of 7 days, right, in Sabbath. That's what our conversation with the professor was on. But it was also on taking that amount of time and dedicating it to the Lord. Not just resting, but dedicating it to him. Worshiping with his people. Engaging with his word. Right? And so if our only reasons for not coming back to gathering together on Sunday morning is because it's simpler to just be home, then we stand in a wrong spot. Not a judged by me spot, but a wrong spot before Jesus because of his value. That's why they came. So the other side of this is there are people who show up at church on Sunday morning because this is what I'm supposed to do. I was always taught, you go to church. I don't want to be here, but I was taught you go to church, so I'm going to do it. That's actually no better. Because they showed up not because it was expected of them, not because they were supposed to do it. They showed up because of the value of Jesus. And when we recognize the value of Jesus, and we really step back, and we don't just think about, he saved me, he's great, isn't this nice? But we think about who he is, the allure that is Jesus, And I don't mean allure in a bad way. The allure, that the thing that draws us to the Messiah, the thing that draws us to the God of the universe who came to earth to save us from our sins, who came to earth to reveal who he was, who he is, who he always will be. When we recognize that, then the value of Jesus is so great that we say, that is of greater value to me than sleeping in. That is of more value to me than doing things around the house, than whatever that goes on a Sunday morning. Now, is it wrong for people to watch us online when for health reasons or whatever else they can't be here? No, that's not wrong. That's why we have the stream going on. If it was wrong, we wouldn't have the stream. So we're not casting judgment or blame. We're just saying, when you really recognize the value of Jesus, you will want to worship him, and he calls us to worship together. The Magi put in time. They put in that sort of extra effort that it takes to engage, or it took them to engage with meeting this Messiah. And we don't know how long they traveled. We don't know how long they prepared for travel and then traveled. All we know is they saw the star, they show up in Jerusalem, and they go to the palace. Why? Because that's where you'd find kings. You would find kings at the place where kings were supposed to be, right? And for all they knew, that's where he would be. So they go in, and they talk to King Herod, who knows nothing of this Messiah. He is not happy, right? He might lose his position. He might lose his place because this king was born. And we know the end of the story. We know what he tried to do. We know what he didn't accomplish in trying to kill the Messiah. But the thing that really baffles me is that Herod was perplexed, disturbed, troubled, right? I get that. He didn't care about God at all. He should be troubled that there's a new king. But it says that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him, which makes no sense to me at all. Here you've got these people, including the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, including all of the religious people of the time, troubled that these Magi show up and say the Messiah has been born. The new king has been born, and they know that it's the Messiah because they tell him that the king is going to be born in Bethlehem, which they found from the scriptures. So they go back in the scriptures, reading the Torah, reading the Proverbs, reading the Psalms, reading the prophets, and they say, oh, he's to be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah. And somehow, they're troubled by this. They're troubled. They're inconvenienced by the fact that the Messiah was born. Now, none of us have that problem because he's already been born. But I could speak for me. There are times where, and I'm ashamed to even say this, there are times where I'm inconvenienced by what Jesus wants. I would like to do what I would like to do. And then I read the Bible, and it tells me to do something else. And I'm inconvenienced by it. And I don't want to do it. Why? Because I kind of like what I want to like. I want to do what I want to do. That's what we see out of the people of Jerusalem. So this is sort of an anti-lesson. We saw them inconvenienced by the birth of the Messiah. But we must not be inconvenienced by him either. It's easy for us to say, I want to do something else. I want to whatever it is. There was one thing during COVID that I really wanted to make happen, and I never got a chance to make it happen because the weather would not cooperate. There were a few months in there where we recorded our services and started them at 10 o'clock in the morning, right? Or 10:15 in the morning. So we hit the play button and it all started off. I had nothing to do for like 6 weeks in there on Sunday morning. It was wonderful. Wonderful, not because I don't want to be doing this, but because we tried to do it live from my living room with my 5 kids and 2 dogs and all the other animals that we own. It was chaotic. It was hard. More hard probably for my wife than for me. But then we started recording them here on Tuesday, Wednesday, and then we'd put them together and we'd run the service on Sunday morning. And while that was simple on Sunday morning, it was way more work for the rest of the week. But what I really wanted to do, I wanted to go golfing on a Sunday morning. Why? I don't know. But that's when I hear all the guys go out golfing. I wanted to go golfing on a Sunday morning. And the weather didn't work for me to be able to do it. I had like five weeks in there. Eventually, I will get used to this. I had 5 weeks in there where I could have made it happen. And I can understand the allure, the desire for guys to say, oh, it's a beautiful Sunday morning. I just want to go play golf. I just want to go out and do this. I just want to go do that. I just want to whatever. I get that. But the value of Jesus and not being inconvenienced by gathering to worship him should outweigh all of those pulls, all of those temptations to do something else. And if they don't, honestly, we should ask ourselves how much we really value Jesus, right? Because if my actions do not show that I value him more than other things, then I don't value him more than other things. That's a hard reality. But we know it's true. If my actions don't show my wife that I value her more than work, more than golf, more than other things, then she's going to start thinking, he doesn't value me more than those. Why? Because he shows me that those take a higher priority than her. It doesn't matter what I say if what I show is different. The same is true with Christ. If we say he holds the highest value and then we act like he doesn't, then we should ask ourselves whether or not he actually does. Because if he does, we'll show it. If he doesn't, we will show it. The Magi then finish talking with Herod, find out where the baby is to be born, find out that it's in Bethlehem, which is like, let's just say Hickville. I realize that's where David was from, but this is the nothing place. Everyone has the chance to go to the big city, to the big places. You've got Jericho and Jerusalem. You've got all these big areas. They have a chance to go there and do big things. And now these Magi are told to go to Bethlehem. Tiny little Bethlehem. Not big enough to be a tribe. Not so little that it's not there. Sort of irrelevant. So they show up. And they find the baby with his mom. Actually, the child. It doesn't even say the baby. We don't know how long they were in Jerusalem. Or Bethlehem, excuse me. Well, we don't know how long the Magi were in Jerusalem either. But we don't know how long Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. He shows up and there is the child outside with his mother. And they go into the house. And these grown men, in a time of a patriarchal society, in a time where men were men, in a time where adults were above children, in a time where they functioned differently than we do, these men humbled themselves and bowed down before a child who, in all political schemes, was not their king, you realize. It's not like Herod had a child and one of Herod's servants bowed down to this child because this child was Herod's child. No. This is somebody from a different country, a different kingdom, a different political empire coming and bowing himself down before a child to worship this child. If you're familiar with the way the social structure worked, okay? It did not matter how great you got. You were never more important than your father. It doesn't matter how great you were. Didn't matter how high you went. You never superseded your father. Which is why it's uncanny when Jesus claims to be greater than those who came before him. Because you were not supposed to be. Socially, you could not be. And now Jesus is going to claim to be. He's going to possess this, I am greater than David, though he's not supposed to be, because he is. Well, now here you have these adult men who are supposed to be above this child because this is a child, they're adults. And they humiliated themselves by humbling themselves to bow down before a child and praise and worship the child. And then I show up on Sunday mornings, and there is one thing that terrifies me. Do you know what that is? That I accidentally turn my microphone on, and Brian doesn't have it shut off, and we're singing. Not kidding. Somebody said, oh, wouldn't it be awful if you were in the bathroom and you accidentally had your microphone on? I'm like, no, I don't care about that. That I would just laugh at. I'd be okay. Singing, on the other hand, and having my voice come out those speakers or through your computers, that would mortify me. Which is why I don't trust sound people. I don't. I shut my microphone battery pack off every single time I walk off this stage. Because I just don't trust people. And I have a hard time. I did. I've learned this lesson. I actually get to say that I learned a lesson that we're speaking about. I have learned to, as long as my microphone's off, not care about who's around me when I'm singing, if I'm praising Jesus. Now, outside of that, I ain't singing. So just don't expect it. But while worshiping Jesus, I have decided that he is of enough value that I may be humiliated by singing, even if it's not awful. I will feel humiliated by singing, and that's okay. That is one of the best lessons that I've learned out of my own shortcomings in my life. That I can feel embarrassed. And that maybe just elevates what that worship to Jesus is. Not because I sound good, but because I have to so intentionally set myself aside and say, it's not about how I feel about this. It's not about what I like or what I'm good at. It's about the value of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, born on this earth to die for our sins. It's his value because he's God. It's his value because he's holy. It's his value because of who he is that makes me able to say, if you hear me, you hear me, as long as the microphone's off. So the Magi show up. And they worship the king. But they don't just worship him with their words. They don't just worship him with their time, having come all this way. They don't just worship him with taking the risk that it took to make the travel. Okay? They worshiped him with the giving of what they possessed. Now, I don't know if they paid money for these things or if these were things they'd had in their home and they just brought them. Whatever it was, they gave of their own possessions for Jesus. Which is the other side of what this professor was talking about. As we talked about this tithing mentality, we talked about, even if we don't have much, it requires the intentional giving of what we have to give to Jesus. And really, friends, it should require the intentional giving of what we have to the point where we notice that we gave something. I can't really say that I help my kids out when they're moving a Lego from one couch to the other, right? It requires so little effort on my part that, I mean, I could say I helped them because they couldn't carry it, but they could carry it. It required nothing of me to pick up a Lego and move it there. On the other hand, see that? The other hand? Sorry. Al, that was for you if you watch this. On the other hand, it may require a lot of us if somebody needs help with, you know, say, moving a washing machine. Sometimes things require more of you than you even realize it's going to require. No, I joke. But somebody might need help moving something that actually takes your time and effort. It might actually wear you out, right? That's when you're giving to somebody to help them. When it requires something of you. Now, it might not be that you have to move something terribly heavy. It might just require time to move those multiple things for them or help them with it. It might not require much. We had a family in our church go out and sort of carol. I'm trying to think of the right word for it. They sort of secret caroled people, showed up outside their windows and sang to them until they showed up at the window. I don't really know if that's how it went, but that's sort of how it is in my mind. So if that's not how it went, don't correct me because I love that imagery. They stood outside the window and just sang loudly until somebody opened the window to listen. But it required their time. They liked it. Sure, you can, in your giving to Christ, you can give what you like to give, right? It's not that you only have to give a certain thing in a certain way. Give of who you are. Sometimes it's of your abilities. Use the abilities you like to use, right? But give that to him. Take that time, consecrate it or hand it over. Dedicate it to Jesus in the use of it. Not to yourself in the use of it, right? Sing to these people. Take time to be with them. Help them when they need help. And that requires two things. One, it requires the willingness to tell people you need help. And two, it requires the willingness to help people when they say they need help. It's hard to tell people you need help. But what's even harder than that is when you tell people you need help and everybody says they can't help or won't help or don't have time to help. Or will help and don't help. Right? We've all done these things. We have. But when somebody needs help, that's how you give that to them, right? Now, taking that in terms of Christ, when we have an opportunity to worship him and it requires us giving of ourselves, whether it's our money or our effort or our abilities or our time, and we say, yes, we'll do that. And when it comes time to do that, we're like, maybe next time. Maybe next week. Maybe next month. Maybe next year. Maybe next time it's offered to me. And the next time it comes, you know what we have a tendency to say? Maybe next time. And that's what we do as people. That's our tendency. And these magi gave expensive things to Jesus because of, again, his value. It's the value of Christ that made these gifts palpable to them, acceptable to them. And when we understand his value, we can give of our time, we can give of our worship in our words and actions, and we can give of our possessions all as worship to Jesus. And if you notice what we said about the repetition of this, it talks about them worshiping Jesus. They came to worship him. They're coming. They bowed down before him to worship their actions. And they gave gifts to worship the king. Their possessions. It's what it looks like for us. Sometimes that worship is as simple as sitting in a garage stating the things about Jesus that are amazing and praiseworthy. Sometimes that worship is showing up on Sunday mornings when it's more convenient to be at home, right? Sometimes that worship is singing when we're afraid other people might hear us. Sometimes that worship is giving of our money when we don't really feel like we have a lot of money to be giving up. Sometimes that worship is giving of our time when we'd rather not use it for somebody else. We have other projects that we could do our own, at our house, on our stuff. But there's other ways that it could be used. We worship Christ. Friends, that's what we are to be about. As we talk about being steadfast as a body, part of that steadfastness is the consistent, unwavering, unstopping worship of Jesus. Whether life circumstances go well, or whether life circumstances have you down. And in case you're wondering, yes, there were several weeks in there between the 12th of September and the 17th of December, whenever they chopped my finger, where it was really, 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 really hard to find it in me, the desire to worship Jesus, because I was so consumed by my hand and by the goings-on of my life that my focus became me. And the only thing that got us out of that was some conversations and some scriptures and the Holy Spirit to reshift our focus to the value of Jesus, not the circumstances of life. Because I've told Jesus, you know what? I will worship you until I die. I will give all that I have for you. And then my pinky got busted up and infected and it didn't heal. And yeah, there was a lot of pain. And all of a sudden, it wasn't that I ever told him, I'm not going to do this anymore. But my focus became me. But really, I have eternity to be with him in heaven. If I have to spend a few years slightly maimed here on earth, easy to say now that the pain's gone, but I can deal with that. Our focus needs to be on his value, not our circumstances, so that we can worship him by the giving of our time and our effort, by actually worshiping him with words and our action, of bowing before him, metaphorically or literally, and by the giving of what we have, because he's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your value. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for all that you've given us and all that you are. May we, Lord, be men and women who worship you and honor you. We pray, Father, that that the reality of your Son's coming to earth would continue to impact us, not just through these few weeks of Christmas, but would impact us through every week this year, that we would recognize you and we would put ourselves intentionally and specifically in positions to worship you. We do love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.